would you say one of the best things, one of the gracious things that God gave to mankind when he was created? Well, some of you would think it's the Holy Spirit. That's the best thing that God could give us, because when he gave us the Holy Spirit, that's when we got life. Because God breathed into man and he became a living soul. But for by the Holy Spirit, what would you say was the most precious thing that God has given to Adam and he has given to us? It's something that we've all got. And it's all something we're afraid to lose. Maybe this will give you a hint. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 18. This is our text. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. But thou shalt remember. So where does the word remember come from? What gives us remembrance? Your memory. Without your memory, we wouldn't be able to remember. That's why the Bible tells us 264 times that the word remember is used. And it's alluded to by other words as well. For instance, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So there's other words that are used that allude to remember. That's why I said it's, we're all losing our memories as we get older. But it's something that we fear to lose. And as we go into the old folks' homes, there are some people there who've, in a sense, lost nearly all their memory. So memory, or the word remember, is a very important word. Could you imagine what it would be like in the church? Where would the church be if the Lord Jesus Christ on his last night had the supper, sung a hymn, and went out, was taken into custody and then crucified, put into the grave, rose the third day, 40 days later, he went to heaven. Now, what do you think the church would be like today if that's what the Lord did? He did something else. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Drink ye all of it. Do this in remembrance of me. What would have happened to the church if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't done that? If there was no supper? We would have forgot all about certain things. We would have just been a group of people who are forgetful of what the Lord has done. But the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, because he knows that we are a forgetful people. 264 times it's written, remember. You see, it's easy it's easy to forget what kind of sinners we were. Because of the kind of sinners we are. It's easy to forget what kind of sinners we were. Because of the kind of sinners we are. We were sinners that were dead in our trespasses and sins. We are sinners who are alive in Christ. Saved by grace. We're sinners still. Sinners still. Now that's not very encouraging to say that you're a sinner still. But if you want an encouragement, take away the S from still And what do you get? Have you written down the word still? Take away S, and what do you have? Till. Take away the S from still, and you have till. You're sinners still, but you're sinners till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. So we're still sinners, but we're sinners till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. And then John tells us that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And we will spend all eternity in a place where there is no sin. What a prospect. You see how important it is now to be a sinner, saved by grace, that love to know. The word remember from our text. I want to say, just think about the word remember in our text. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Now when Jesus was talking to these so-called followers, they weren't followers at all. They said they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would follow him, they would be disciples. But when you read the rest of John chapter 8, you'll find that they weren't followers at all. But when he said, the truth shall set you free, this is what they said to him. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we never be in bondage to any man. Well, they've got short memories. They didn't remember. They didn't remember that it was God that released them from the tyranny of Egypt and Pharaoh, that there was a bondsman in Egypt and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. We need to remember. That's why we need to constantly read the scriptures, because there we find God speaking to us. We need to remember. It's a hard thing to remember. I can't remember what I had for my dinner 2 weeks ago. But I can remember something that I learnt in 1961 in Aldershot Barracks. I'd done a course there in the catering corps as a camp butcher. I was in the Black Watch. And I went down to Aldershot to learn how to become a camp butcher. And one thing I learned was a butcher's knot. How to tie a butcher's knot. If you're a butcher here today, it might be the same knot, I don't know. But I can remember from 1961, and many of you weren't even born then. And last week, when I went to roll a joint, automatically, I done the butcher's knot. 1961, how many years ago is that? 50 odd years. And yet I can't remember what I had for my dinner 2 weeks ago. Memory and remembering is so important. Remember what you were and where you were. You were in bondage. We were in Egypt, a place of bondage. What you are and where you are were redeemed and were free. Now the word remember here in verse 18 and wherever it is, it means imprint. It means imprint. Now something that is imprinted is something that is forced by pressure. And that's what the word remember here means. It's like an imprint. Get it into your memory and press it in there so that it stays there. Well, the word remember here, God talking to the Israelites, he wants to encourage them with four things. And I want us to draw four things from this text here. And the first thing is this, that the purpose of their memory. The purpose, first and foremost, is one of humility. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. The memory, the purpose of our memory, first and foremost, is one of humility. The scripture says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Because when we humble ourselves, God gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. They were to remember this, that they didn't come out of Egypt on their own. It was the Lord that delivered them. Spiritualize that. I could never come out of my sin. I tried to be better. I tried to live a good life. I tried what I could to please God. But I found that I couldn't. It was God that saved me. And so that I'm not proud, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you're saved by grace, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And that not of yourself. The first thing of remembrance is to teach us to be humble. And if you want an example of humility, just think about the Lord in Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to take her out, you know. This is the place for children. I can speak louder and he can cry. Okay. This is a place for children. Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. I don't mind when children are crying. It just reminds us that they need. They're crying because they have a need. And that's when we cry to the Lord, because we have a need. And our great need is this, that we need to be saved. And the first thing that God would have these Israelites remember concerning their exodus from Egypt is humility. Remember, it was God that delivered you. It was God that led you all the way through the wilderness. It was God that opened up the rock. It was God that made the manna to come for 40 years. It was God that parted the sea. The Israelites stood there. Mountains and the army at the back of them. And a great sea in the front of them. What can we do? And God said, just raise your rod, Moses. And the sea parted. I play bowls and Pexhill. And I always go early so I can drive onto the seafront. And I love to watch the sea. And when it's rough, I think about the Lord walking towards Peter in the boat. Great big waves, and the Lord was walking on it. I like to think about the time they were in the boat. And the boat was being swamped, and the Lord said, be still. And the Lord said to the Red Sea, part. And the Lord said to the river at Jordan, as far back as the city of Ai, stop flowing. Now, when we think about all these things, we have no room to be proud. We remember what God has done for us, and it stops us from being proud, and we become humble under the mighty hand of God. Remember, if you're wise, remember the times you were ignorant. Remember, if you're justified, the times when you were condemned. Remember, if you're sanctified, the times you were adrift. Remember, if you are light, that you were once darkness. And remember, if you are the sons of God, you were once the slaves of sin. Remember. Remember well. Secondly, the purpose of remembering is for gratitude. purpose of remembering is gratitude. But thou shalt remember that it was the Lord, that you were a bondsman. You were sold under sin. You were under a great tyrant, Pharaoh. And it was the Lord that released you. Listen to what it says, what God or Moses says in Exodus chapter 3 concerning gratitude. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Gratitude. We become humble and we thank the Lord. I've just sung Loved with Everlasting Love. Saved by grace that love to know. 1 John chapter 4:10. Here is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins. Corinthians chapter 5:19, but thanks be unto God for his most unspeakable gift. That's gratitude. We were bondsmen and we have been redeemed. Listen to this hymn. I've taken the first two lines of three verses. Listen to what the hymnist says. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Verse 3. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. And in verse 4. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. Gratitude. Do you remember the day of your salvation? Do you remember when you were saved? I can remember it. It was a September evening in Morecambe, away out in the sea when the tide was out. I remember it. Because for 2 years I thought I was a Christian. I lived like a Christian. I spoke like a Christian. I acted like a Christian. But I didn't have a Christian's heart. I was still in my sin. How can you forget a day like that or a night like that? It was a September, an evening, a Monday night. And within half an hour of being saved, I was in a church giving my testimony. And it wasn't my own church. It was a little church of the Nazarene. And they were meeting on a Monday night because it was harvest. And they were having a harvest service. And I was passing it on my way home and this man invited me in. And I went in. And the minister said, at the end of the service, we're going to have a testimony time. Anyone with a testimony, come up. I was first up. I couldn't stop myself getting up. And I sat at the back. I'd been in the water because the tide was coming in. Trousers were wet. But I couldn't stop myself getting up. I wanted to testify that God had now saved me. And I'm going to live like a Christian. And I'm going to speak like a Christian, and I'm going to be a Christian because I have a Christian's heart. Have you got a Christian's heart? Is your heart still cold? Is it still hard? Has your heart been changed? You see, the thing God asks of Solomon is this: give me your heart, son. Give me your heart. Why? Because Jesus says that's where all the filth and the corruption comes from. It's not that what goes into you that corrupts you. It's what comes out of you that corrupts you. And it comes from your heart. You have to have your heart changed. Christian Bernard. He was the first human being that changed the heart. Many years ago. But God was in the business long before that. Even at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord clothed them, took away their sin, clothed them in that lamb's fleece, as it were. An innocent lamb had to die that they might be clothed in righteousness. Gratitude. Are you thankful? Are you thankful you've been brought up in a Christian home? Are you thankful that your mother and father, your grandfather, or your grandmother, or some of your part of your family are Christian, and that they tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of us have been saved for many years. Are we still thankful? Do we still have gratitude in our hearts to the one who hung on the cross? He who knew no sin was made sin, took the punishment for sin, bare the sin himself on his own shoulders on the cross, that we might be set free. If you have no feelings in your heart, then you're not gratitude. You have no gratitude. Oh, how we rejoice when a child is born. The young mother that went out there when the child was born, she went through great pain, something that we men will never face. But oh, when it came out, I've been at the birth of my daughter, and I saw the pain and the anguish, but I saw the joy as well when it came out. And the sister said, "It's a boy. And he's all right." Well, it's the same with a new birth, surely. It's the same with a new birth. We can't forget our first birth because we're here. Let's not forget our second birth. As if you've been born again. Gratitude. Another thing that for the purpose is confidence. Confidence. I've just read Exodus chapter 3 and verse 68. That gives us confidence. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 68. I've just read it. I'll read it again. "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And in the New Testament, when that's mentioned, it's mentioned there that he is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Now here's an encouragement, that God is the God of the living. These men have died. Samuel eventually in chapter 51 died. But he's still alive. There's confidence that death is not the end. There is something after death. It's not annihilation like the humanists would say. There's nothing after death as the atheist would say. The Christian says this, on the authority of the Bible, God's own word, there is something after death. Otherwise, Jesus, and I use this carefully, Jesus is a liar. Because Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What confidence. John 6, verse 37 to 40, it tells us there. Jesus says, "All that the Father has given me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out." There's confidence. You're a sinner today, unsaved. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who are labouring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's confidence. He goes on to say in the same chapter that he will raise them up on the last day. Raise who up? Those that have died. And if he's going to raise those who have died up, it means that there is life after death. What confidence! John 10, verse 28 and 29, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." And neither shall anyone pluck them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. Confidence. That's what our memory has been given to us, that we might remember what God has done for us. And it gives us great confidence, us who are getting older and older. And remember what I said about death. Death is no favourites. I lost my first... I spoke about my first son. He was my second son. I lost my first son. He was only born for 24 hours. When you think about Methuselah, he was 900 and odd years old. So death is no favourites. Death will take anyone who will come. Death can claim us, and he will claim us, but death cannot keep us. Oh, Satan must have rubbed his hands when he gave up the ghost and died. And he was taken down by Joseph, and he was placed in that tomb, and there was a big stone brought against it, and it was sealed, and there was an army placed against it to show that they wouldn't come and steal the body. He must have clapped his hands in a sense, I've got rid of him now. But Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us today, I lay down my life. I have the power to lay down my life. And I also have the power to take it up again. And on 3 days later, the angels were sitting on the stone. And when Mary and Martha was... Mary was there, Mary Magdalene. And then when John and Peter came, come and see where the body lay. It's no longer here. This is confidence. This is what our remembering is to do. It's to give us confidence. It's to give us gratitude. And finally, it's to give us godliness and zeal. Godliness and zeal. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And he was going to take them through the water, he was going to take them through the wilderness, and he was going to take them into the promised land. And they were to live godly lives. Some people say that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Have you heard that? We're not under the law, we're under grace. So do what you want. Live how you want. Don't forget you're under grace. That is all wrong teaching. We are not under the law to keep the law, to live, as it were, fully, because we cannot. But we still have the moral law. The Ten Commandments was a moral law, and we are still under the moral law. God says, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't covet. You're still under that law. But not to live under that law to achieve salvation. Christ has already achieved that salvation for us. We are under grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. So we have to live godly lives. Let me just digress for a minute. 2 years ago we were up in Shetland. We have family up in Shetland. And we go up there every now and again. And we were in our cousin's house. They're not Christian. And we were looking for a place to worship in Lerwick. And a cousin says to me, well, there's a Baptist church just up the road there. It's a new building. I'll take you up and you can see it and you'll know where to go. So he took me up and we drove into the car park. And I says to him, do you mind if I get out and look through the windows? So I looked through the windows and there was a bandstand. A big set of drums. Electric guitars. Well, I says to him, Maddy, I can't go to that church. That's not my form of worship. We got home and he says to us, to my wife and I, I know the church you should go to. The woman next door She goes to a church. I see her going out every Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. And this is what clinched the deal. He says she never hangs out clothes on a Sunday. Never hangs clothes out on a Sunday. And I said, Maddie, that's the church for me. Now you might be wondering, why not hang clothes out on a Sunday? This is my belief. Now, if you hang out clothes on a Sunday, that's up to you. But tell me this, how long is the Lord's Day? Many people think it is 1 hour a day, or it might be 2 hours. The Lord's Day is the same length of time as Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 24 hours. Now think it this way. If God had said, I'm going to give you 1 day to do what you have to do, but I want the other 6 days for myself, wouldn't that be a burden? That God said, I'm going to just give you for myself 1 day. Jesus Christ gave his all for me. He left heaven. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He came not to serve, but to be served. Not to be served, but to serve. He gave everything he had for my salvation. So why should I deny the Lord his day? Now there are none other things we must do. Hospitals have to be opened, and places like that, firemen and policemen have to work. We know that. Jesus said when his disciples were ridiculed by the Pharisees for rubbing the corn in their hands, and when he told the man to pick up his bed and walk, and they were ridiculed because this is the Lord's Day. That was men's idea of keeping the Lord's Day. But we need to live godly lives. That woman next door to my cousin, they knew she was a Christian by her actions. Does your neighbour know that you're a Christian? Does people at school know you're a Christian if you're a Christian? Can they tell by the way you walk, by the way you talk, by the way you act? You see, this is why God has given us a memory, that we might remember how Jesus Christ walked on this life. Peter and John were come out of prison, and it was noticed that these men had been with Jesus. The Pharisees said that, the chief priests. When the Christians were living in Antioch, that's where the first word Christian came from, Antioch. They said, these people are Christ-like. They're living like Christ. Their remembering is to make us gratitude and confidence and godliness and also zeal. When I finish with this, we have to have zeal. Why does a tradesman take on an apprentice? Well, you don't get apprentices nowadays, I don't suppose. But when I was young, my father took me to be an apprentice plasterer 2 days after I left school at 15. I can remember the man's name, Jimmy Gorey. It was his firm. Jimmy Gorey had a plastering and slating firm. Now, why did he take me on as an apprentice? Because he didn't get any money for it, but he had to pay me. It was for this reason. He wanted to pass on his skills to someone else. And that's what apprentices are there for. They are there to learn the skills. And that's our zeal. We want to pass on this message. That's why I'm standing here today. I want to pass on the message, the good news message, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want these young people to hear it. You won't hear it at school. You hear other things at school. Things that would blind your mind. But the memory is there for humility, for gratitude, for confidence, and for godliness, and for zeal. We need to live the life, tailing off that life. Living the life as the new life in Christ, tailing off that life as the one who is the life. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The conclusion, where do you stand concerning, and these are could be terrible words. Just let me ask you three questions. I'm going to finish the last. Three questions. Where do you stand concerning John chapter 8 and verse 24? Where do you stand concerning John chapter 8, verse 24? I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Where do you stand there? Do you believe that he is? Jesus says, what do the people say I am? Well, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. But what do you say I am? Personal, see? This is personal. Who do you say that Jesus is? What about 31 and 32? Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word, it doesn't say here, if you believe my word. He said, if you continue in my word. Because Jesus said to his followers, follow me. That means to go on. To follow him. Where do you stand there? Do you believe the word? If we had read further on here, we'd find that these that said they believed on him, they didn't believe in him at all. Read it when you go home. Read the end of chapter 8 of John's Gospel. You'll find that they didn't want to follow him after all. And what about 65? John 8. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Where do you stand this morning concerning these three sayings of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? The Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to follow him? No matter what he asks us to do, no matter where he asks us to go, are you willing to follow him, remembering what's at the end of the road? And are you free? Not free to do what you want, but free to worship God. Well, I'll leave these three questions with you. You can answer them. In fact, I would go as far as to say this, you have already answered them. Because God knows everything. God hears everything. God sees everything. That means he sees our heart, and he knows our heart, and he knows what we're thinking, and he knows our intentions. But in spite of all that we say and do, God is willing to save us and to bring us into his family. My prayer today is this, that we'll all go home rejoicing. Rejoicing that Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your patience. The scripture tells us that you are merciful and gracious. You are kind. You are long-suffering. You bear with us. Lord, speak to us this morning. Speak to us concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might believe in him. And of his assurance know that I have been saved through that precious blood of the Lamb. Lord, hear these our prayers. And remember us for good. For For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The final hymn is 34.